All right, goodness gracious. Hope everybody's staying after church. We got Tom who just came in, grabbing all his stuff. Going to be doing photos for everyone. We have all kinds of stuff coming up. Just remember, next Sunday is Potluck Sunday. We have a men's movie night this week on Thursday. We don't know yet. What? Oh, I don't know that either. I don't know anything. We'll figure that out and let everyone know. Candlelight service, Christmas Eve. Candlelight service here at the Grange. That's coming up, of course. No service on December 26th, Sunday. And, of course, New Year's Eve, we'll have our White Elephant holiday Christmas party, hang out till midnight, eat a lot of junk food, get together. So that'll be good. So get all those dates on your calendar. Let me just play with this really quick. Seems a little echoey. All right, well, let's just get right into it this morning. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to go through the first 12 verses. These verses in this chapter, this section of verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, these are some of the most talked over and discussed verses of the whole letter. And I don't want to say these verses are controversial. However, in some camps, these verses might be controversial. The verses today contain the main reason why Paul wrote this second letter to the church in Thessalonica. Right? That's in verse 2 of this chapter. So last week we talked about how they had increasing persecution and increasing afflictions at the church. And Paul wrote to them, started the letter by talking to them about the coming judgment of Jesus. It's like, don't worry about the fact that you are being afflicted and persecuted. Those who afflict you will get what's coming to them, basically. Jesus will afflict those who afflict you. There is a coming judgment, right? So Paul used that coming judgment to encourage the church and let them know, hey, yes, you're going through more persecutions and afflictions. God has it under control. Put your faith in God. Don't worry about it, right? He will judge. He's coming to judge. That's known as the White Throne Judgment. You can find it in Revelation. But if you take that, if you take those afflictions and those persecutions that were increasing at the church in Thessalonica, and then you mix that with the fact that they had received a letter, which is what we're talking about in verse 2 here of the chapter 2, from someone claiming to be Paul, but yet wasn't Paul, right? It was an imposter of some sort, telling them that, hey, the day of the Lord has come, right? Which means that you're in the tribulation. The church is going to go through the tribulation. So you mix the fact that they had increasing persecution and increasing affliction in the church, and then someone, an imposter claiming to be Paul, tells them, hey, the day of the Lord has come. You guys are in the tribulation. You can imagine what their response might have been to that, right? Which we'll get into later, because actually Paul addresses some of the people in the church, their response. He addresses that in the next chapter. He addresses that in chapter 3. So this all revolves around verse 2 here in chapter 2, which we're getting into it today, of which Paul states, don't be shaken or alarmed. Right? Don't be shaken or alarmed. I mean, if you thought you'd been left behind, and this wasn't, you know, this wasn't one of those tricks that they play at youth camp where, you know, the kids go out on a hike and they come back and then there's clothes scattered all over the field and they can't find anybody. And everyone's like, where'd everyone go as the rapture happened, right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever had that feeling where you wake up and you go downstairs or something and everyone's gone and you don't know where anyone is and you swear everyone was here and you all of a sudden you feel like, wait, did the rapture happen? Well, was I know? This wasn't one of those things, but they were thoroughly convinced, deceived, really, that the day of the Lord had come. So, if you thought you'd been left behind and you were going to have to go through the tribulation after you had just been taught extensively by Paul when he was there helping plant the church for, you know, those 4 weeks or however long he was in Thessalonica, he had just taught you extensively that you were not to suffer the wrath, right? That God was going to deliver you from the wrath to come, which he wrote in his first letter to the church. Or if you'd been taught that, and then you were told, nope, sorry. You know, you're actually going to have to go through the wrath. You can imagine that you would be shaken and alarmed about this, right? And you would be, just saying, you'd probably be a little freaked out. And so you can imagine the church's response to them feeling like, oh no, wait, we're in the day of the Lord? Right, we got left behind? What's going on here? So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these words. I pray, Lord, that you help just apply them to our lives, just speak them to our hearts, Lord, and help us understand the truth behind these scriptures and not get lost in all the debates between what is translated what way and, you know, in what context and what does it mean and all the different camps that surround these particular verses. The truth of these verses is the Lord is returning and Satan's deception will come to an end. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the hope that lies in that. So we thank you, Lord, for these verses. And we thank you, Lord, for your words. And we pray you speak them to us today, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so God has a timetable, right? Not only does he have a timetable, he has an order in which things happen, right? That order is set in stone. He's not winging it. He's not modifying it. You can't throw him a curveball where he's going to be like, oh, man, right? I had it set up this way, but that's obviously not going to work. So I'm going to have to change, right? Well, I was going to have it happen at this day, but I'm going to move it now till this day. They're not quite ready yet. Or, you know, I wasn't expecting this. It's nothing like that. God has a timetable. He has an order in which things will happen. He's not winging it. He's not just like, let me see if this works. Oh, that didn't work, right? So he's not doing any of those things. He has it all planned out. It's in orderly fashion, and what he has promised will happen, and it will happen when he has ordained it to happen. Right. For example, the rapture. Right. It could happen at any time. There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. The rapture could happen at any second. It could happen at any moment. It could happen right now. Right. We want to know the exact second. That's our desire. We're like, hey, can I get a little inside information on this? Right. I want to know the exact moment it's going to happen. But God, he's told us, no, you know what? You don't need to know that. You don't need to know that. Because he knows if you knew exactly when it was going to happen, you would just screw off all the way up to that point, right? So he's like, you don't need to know when that's going to happen. All you need to do is be ready to leave, right? All you need to do is be ready to go. Because it's going to happen suddenly when you're not expecting it. So just be ready to go. That's all you need to know, right? The problem is we're not very patient, right? That's the problem, right? And God's timing is not our timing. Right? The Bible tells us to wait for it. Wait. And when it comes to waiting, that's sometimes a problem. Right? It tells us, you know, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, it tells us. Right? It's good to those, to the soul who seeks him, as it says in Lamentations. Right? So the Bible tells us to wait. Be patient. The Lord is not slow. Right? It tells us that salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So this is what Paul taught the church in Thessalonica, right? And the church in Thessalonica was all good. They really didn't have any problems with these things until a new revelation came, right? And it may have come through a spoken word in one of their services. It may have come through a letter supposedly coming from Paul. It may have come through both of these things, because Paul addresses both of those that he's talking about here. But regardless of how it came, however it came, the church freaked out, right? They melted down like only churches can do, right? They run around like chicken with their head cut off. I mean, when you look at the Greek word about when Paul tells them not to be shaken and not to be alarmed, right? When you look at the Greek, the words used there, there's two Greek words. One is salulo and the other is thraeo, for shaken and alarmed, right? And it means literally shaking, as in, you know, shaking in fear. You're literally vibrating. If someone would like try to have to hold you, you're shaking, you're so scared, right? And alarmed, as you're crying out in fright. So it's like these two things combined. They were literally shaking and crying out in fright. They were so scared about what they had heard, right? The idea behind it is that they were white-knuckled. Do you understand? I mean, they were white-knuckled, right? They were insane for fear. They were scared beyond any reason. You couldn't calm them down if you wanted to. They weren't going to listen to you. Logic made no sense at this point, right? The blood drained out of their body. They were so scared, right? I mean, if you were to look at them, they probably looked like a ghost. That's the idea, white-knuckled, right? I had a friend who had to come over the pass, over Stevens Pass, in a snowstorm. And it was snowing so bad, you couldn't literally see the car in front of you. All you could see was the taillights of the car. And he had to get back over the pass. And there was he didn't have chains. He had this beat-up old car, right? And it was literally a don't-drive situation, but he had to drive it. So he met this trucker, and the trucker said, "Hey, I'm going over the pass. Stay behind me. Follow me over. All I can see is your taillights." "Well, just follow my taillights," which is good as long as the truck doesn't drive off the cliff, right? So he follows the truck all the way over the pass, down the other side, gets into where it's not snow anymore. The truck pulls over to the side. He pulls over behind the truck because he's following him. And the truck driver had to come and peel his hands off the steering wheel, right? Because he was white-knuckled. He had literally gripped that steering wheel so hard in fear following that truck over the pass that they had to pry his hands off the steering wheel when they got over to the other side, right? So that's what it's kind of talking about. The Thessalonians, they were frightened to death over the news that they heard that the day of the Lord was now, that they had missed the rapture, right? I mean, have you ever been that scared about anything in your life? I'm not sure I've ever been that scared about anything in my life, but you know the idea behind it. Their faith was being tossed back and forth like, you know, clothes in a washing machine, you know, the agitation, except probably not as gentle as that. But, you know, and these verses today still cause some consternation within the church, also, though on a different level, but they still do. Right, so Paul comforts them. So Paul, when Paul heard this news, he wrote this letter to them when he had heard about what's going on. And he's going to comfort them. He's going to calm their hearts by reminding them of what he already taught them. Right? That's what he says down in verse 5. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" In other words, you don't really need to be scared. I've already explained to you what's going on. Right? He reminds them of the order in which these things will happen. And he starts this way. Back in verse 1, he says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him." Right? What's he referring to? Well, verse 1 is a reference to the rapture. Right? Right? He starts with the rapture. Very good. Because they felt they'd been left behind, that they had missed the rapture. So he says, okay, so concerning the rapture. Right? You know, because they were being deceived into thinking that they had missed it. So he says, concerning the rapture, and then he goes in to verse 2. And what he addresses in verse 2 when he tells them, don't be shaken and alarmed, let no one deceive you. He says, and at the end of verse 2, about the day of the Lord has not come, he's referring to tribulation. And you have to separate those two, just to make sure you don't get confused. Because some people, what happens is that they read these verses together and assume the same thing is being taught. right? That the very first verse concerning the rapture is what he's talking about when he talks about the day of the Lord. And these signs or these events that have to happen before that happens are things that have to happen before the rapture, and that's not what he's referring to. He's saying, listen, you know, I usually paraphrase it like this so it's easier to understand, right? Dear Thessalonians, concerning the rapture, you've not been left behind, right? It is not the day of the Lord. You are not in the tribulation. Don't be shaken. Don't freak out, right? The day of the Lord, that day will not come until a departing comes first and the Antichrist has been revealed. That's, you can kind of paraphrase it that way so you understand what Paul is talking about. You didn't miss the rapture. The day of the Lord has not come, because the day of the Lord won't happen until these things happen first. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Calm down. Don't be troubled. It's not the tribulation. It's not the day of the Lord. Regardless of what others might be saying, regardless of what others might be trying to convince you of, these things have not happened. Right? Because there's an order to these events. And there are a couple of things that need to happen first before the day of the Lord comes. So, what things need to happen first? Right? Well, verse 3. And now verse 3 causes more issues than the first two verses. Right? And it all comes down to Greek language. Right? So, he says, that day will not happen, referring to the day of the Lord, referring to the tribulation. That day will not happen, right? Until, I'm going to read it from the ESV. Your translation may say something else. It may say apostasy. It may say falling away. Until the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, right? The man of lawlessness is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the son of destruction. That's the Antichrist. So when it says that the rebellion comes first, that's apostasy or falling away, as it may say in some of your translations. Right? So these are the two things that have to happen first before the day of the Lord. So Paul says, don't freak out. You're not in the day of the Lord yet because these two things have to happen. The first thing that has to happen is the rebellion. That's how it says it in the ESV. Now, I prefer what it says here in the ESV. If your translation says falling away, that's fine. Okay? But I don't like the phrase. I don't like the phrase falling away. The reason I don't like the phrase falling away, I don't like that term, is it makes it seem lazy to me. All right? It makes me feel like someone just drifted off, which is kind of the idea behind it. But it makes it feel like they just fell asleep on the bus, missed their stop, woke up miles and miles and miles down the road, away from their home, got out, and just decided to stay there. Right? We hear it used. A similar phrase, very similar to that, like used in relationships a lot. Well, we just fell away, right? We just fell away from each other. We just drifted apart, right? It's nothing scandalous. There's nothing that happened. You know, there was no arguments or anything like that. We just sort of drifted away. We just sort of fell away. We used to be good friends, and now we hardly ever talk. There was just sort of a falling away, right? I don't like the phrase here and what it's referring to, right? Because it's soft and it's acceptable, right? It seems like it gives us a better excuse. Well, you know, it wasn't intentional. I just sort of fell away. You know, I wasn't paying attention very well. And I just sort of fell away. The excuse becomes more palatable. It's easier to swallow, right? However, the ESV says, no, it's a rebellion. And I like that phrase better. Because if we're talking about falling away from God, as in falling away from our faith, whenever we fall away from God, what we're doing is rebelling against God. Right? And we need to look at it for what it is, the harsh reality of what it is, not try to water it down, right? Not try to put a bow on it. Oh, it's falling away. Well, I just sort of fell away, you know? I dozed off, woke up, I'd fallen away. Right? No, it's a rebellion. It's a rebellion against God. So the ESV translates it rebellion. Now, where people don't agree on this verse is in the translation of the word. Okay? The Greek word is apostasia. It's where we get the word apostasy. The whole book of Hebrews is about apostasy, if you want to read like the whole book of Hebrews. This word in the New Testament is only used twice, okay? And there are many people, such as James Cadiz and Don Stewart, for example, that believe that given the context of these verses about what Paul is talking about to the church of Thessalonica, the idea that they missed the rapture and that the idea that the day of the Lord had already come, given the context of these verses and given their understanding of Greek, right, which is far greater understanding of the Greek than mine, you know, some of these people, they believe that the word should be translated departure, okay, saying it's a reference to the rapture. As a matter of fact, if you go back in biblical history and you look at all English translations of the Bible before the appearance of the King James, and there were Bibles before the King James, okay? Don't think that King James was the first English printed Bible. You will find that all translations before the King James translated this word departure. None of them translated it falling away. Right? It has to do with context. King James was the first one to translate the word falling away. And since then, everybody just sort of followed suit and translated it falling away. Now, I'm not trying to cause any conflict for people if they're into, you know, different translations or anything like this. If you want to agree with the translation as far as a departure, that's fine. I don't mind. Everyone who thinks that the word means departure or is a reference to the rapture, they're not saying that there won't be a falling away. Matter of fact, all of them believe that there will be an apostasy. However, they just don't believe that that's what this word means right here in this context, in these verses. Okay? So if you want to believe it means departure, that's fine. I don't have a problem with it. I tend to fall in the lines more middle of the road, personally. Which is, as like Jack Hibbs, for example, down in Chino Hills. He says that the word means both a falling away from the faith and also a falling away of the faith. It can mean both things. Which means apostasy, and you could also then put it over there and say rapture. Falling away from the faith is your apostasy. A falling away of the faith is more of a departure concerning, like, for example, the rapture. Right? So a falling away of the faithful in the sense of being taken away. Now, so I tend to see both points. There has to be a departure, a rapture, right? Absolutely, the rapture has to happen before the Antichrist is revealed, before the day of the Lord comes. And there also will be an apostasy, a falling away, a rebellion. Let's call it for what it is. We see the groundwork of that right now, right? Today, with progressive Christianity, they call it, deconstructing their faith. I'm not going to deconstruct my faith. That's a falling away, right? And we're seeing that now. We're seeing it within the churches. We're seeing it with many people. There's many people that throughout the years that I've done ministry with that today aren't serving the Lord. They've sort of fallen away. They would still call themselves Christians, still call themselves believers, but they've changed their faith. They've gone and deconstructed what they think the gospel says and how it applies to them. And they've, 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4 anymore as far as the Bible is concerned. And they've really reconstructed nothing. It's not the gospel at all. But and so they've fallen away. It's a rebellion. Whether they see it that way, right, or not, that's what it is. So I think the two words are tied together. And I think the two events are tied together. Because trust me, when the rapture happens, okay, when the rapture happens and all believers suddenly vanish, for those who thought they were believers, who are left behind, don't you think there's going to be a little bit of a problem, right? They're going to feel shaken and alarmed, much like the church does in Thessalonica. And as you're going to see, as we go even into the next chapter, with that comes a falling away. There are many people who are going to fall away after the rapture happens because they've been left behind. Right? Some will draw closer, but not all. There could be a falling away and those drawing near all at the same time, right? You can have many people coming to the Lord at the same time as many people falling away from the Lord. It can all happen at the same time. So And we know there's going to be tribulation saints, so we know that there's going to be many people who come to the Lord. So I think that the falling away and the rapture are kind of tied together. I think you're going to see, even though we've seen the groundwork for it being laid now, you're going to see, you know, when the rapture happens, man, you're going to see it. You're going to see an apostasy. But these things have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. So one of the reasons I have a hard time accepting the word departure is because of the word departure. Right? It's just my own thoughts concerning the English word departure. Maybe if there was a better way to say it or something like that, but departure implies that one is leaving of his own accord. Right? You set a departure time, you're leaving, right? My plane leaves at 3:30, I'm going to be at the airport at 2:30, my bags are packed, I'm ready to go. That's a departure, right? The rapture is not a departure in that sense. Because you don't know when you're leaving. You're ready, but you don't know when you're leaving. So you can't say that one is doing it of his own accord, because how can you depart of your own accord when you don't even know when you're departing? So it just has to do with the word departing. That's the only reason I have a problem with that translation. Anyway, that is just one of the things that has to happen first before the day of the Lord, is this departure, this apostasy, this however you want to translate it, whether it's a reference to the rapture, because that's in context of what Paul is talking about, or it's a reference of a falling away from the faith, doesn't really matter. They both are going to happen, okay? That's just one of the things that has to happen. And he's telling them that. He's telling the church, listen, you didn't miss the rapture, because the rapture has to happen before the day of the Lord comes. And if the day of the Lord was here, you wouldn't be here. So don't be shaken or alarmed. That's what he's telling them. Because remember, I told you this, he said. I've taught you about the rapture. So, but the other thing that has to happen is that the man of lawlessness must be revealed. Right? The Antichrist. The man of sin, the son of destruction, the son of perdition. Right? An individual who's going to come to some great prominence during the tribulation. Who will broker a peace deal, as it tells us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, right? And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. That's in Daniel chapter 9. This is the covenant he makes, the peace agreement that he gets. In the Middle East, it has to do with Israel. That's going to allow them to build the third temple. That's going to set all these things in motion. That has to be done before the tribulation, probably. Or the start of the tribulation, somewhere around there, right? Daniel describes the Antichrist as a prince who is to come. He describes the Antichrist as the king of fierce countenance, right? Daniel chapter 7, for example, says that the Antichrist shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Right? 3.5 years. Here, in chapter 2, it says that the Antichrist, in verse 4, for example, is he who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. All right, that's the abomination of desolation that he's describing there, which happens at the 3.5 year point of the 7 year tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Right? It tells us in Daniel 8 that he is the king of boldface, one who understands riddles. The description of the Antichrist for you. It also goes on to tell you that his power shall be great, but not by his own power. Right? He shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints, and by his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his mind he shall become great, and without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but not by a human hand. Which is what it's saying right here in 2 Thessalonians. It's tying in with exactly what it says in Daniel and what we're told in the book of Revelation about the first beast, which is the Antichrist, and the second beast, which is the false prophet. Right? It says that Jesus is going to just breathe on him, right? With his breath, it says. Right? It says, the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Which that's just saying that Jesus is basically just show up and the Antichrist is going to be destroyed. It's going to be defeated just by Jesus showing up. Right? So he's strong not by his own power. Because it tells us, right, that he gets all his power from Satan. Right? Right? That's what it tells us in Revelation chapter 13. All his authority and power is given to him by Satan. So some people think that the Antichrist is alive and well in the world today. I tend to think, let me rephrase that. I tend to think that the Antichrist is alive and well in the world today. And Satan is, and I think that because Satan has pretty much had someone ready at all times and all generations. Because Satan doesn't know when Jesus is returning. He doesn't, he's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He doesn't have inside knowledge that we don't have. He doesn't know. So he's always had someone ready to go for that time. So it's easy to think that there's an Antichrist ready and ready to go, right? That the Antichrist is alive and well in the world today. Because, you know, as we're prepared to leave at the sound of a trumpet, Satan is prepared to deceive the world even more globally, right, with this Antichrist. Once the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, has been removed, which is what Paul is telling them, right? Now, when will the restrainer be out of the way? When the church is raptured, right? Right? The Holy Spirit works through the church, right? You understand this, right? The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in the church. The Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit works through the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the church, is helping restrain evil from the world. Right? The church is a restraining force, or it should be a restraining force, right? That keeps people from buying into the lies and the deceptions that are so prevalent today. But the church can only do that if the church stands up and points them out. Right? Which is why the church needs to stand up and not allow evil and wickedness to be accepted as truth. That's the church's job, because the Holy Spirit is working in the church, and the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. It's our job to stand up and point out the evil and the wickedness and help, in that sense, help restrain it. That's the Holy Spirit working through us, right? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The Holy Spirit works through the church, but the church has fallen asleep at the wheel. Talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. Anyway, you think it's bad now, just wait till the restrainer is removed. I mean, we look at the news and we look at all the craziness that's going on and everything that's happening, especially in other countries right now. We think, man, this is, the phrase is, you can't make this stuff up. That's what everyone's always saying. You just can't make this stuff up. This is ridiculous. And we're like, I've never seen it like this. I've never seen these conditions. I have never seen these things happen in my lifetime. This is crazy. Think it's crazy now? Wait until the restrainer is removed. You think it's evil and wicked now? Concerning, you know, things like abortion and these type of things. Wait until the restrainer is removed. It's our job as the church to stand up and to point out lies and deception and evil and wickedness and to get people away from them. That's part of the job of the church, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer and he works through us. So, the Antichrist may be here. Yes. But he has not yet been revealed, right? We don't know, again, when the rapture is going to happen. Even so, the spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well. We know this, right? 1 John 4:3, and the spirit that does not confess Jesus, right? And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. If it was now in the world already at the time John wrote that letter, for example, it's still here. It hasn't left. It's even gotten more powerful, in a sense, you could say. As it's become, evil has become more and more accepted. And immorality has become more and more, right, quote-unquote, moral. So the world is ready for the Antichrist. The world wants the Antichrist. We live in a world that's being conditioned for the Antichrist. A world that's being deceived. Right? The Great Reset has started, if you've heard that phrase. Right, one world global government, one world global economy, a cashless society, one world global religion. All right, the World Economic Forum is a big player in this. Right, most global leaders are behind it. There was a college started, and I believe the college was just called a College for Young Globalists, or the Young Globalist College, or something like that. It was started in the 90s. It was started by, believe it or not, Klaus Schwab, who's also the one who runs or leads or heads the World Economic Forum. Right, and many of our political and influential leaders of today that are in prominent political positions went to this college, graduated from this college, and they're all young globalists, which isn't a good thing, just in case you thought it was, right? Bill Gates, Tony Blair, Gavin Newsom, et cetera, we can all go down the list. They all went to this college, they all graduated from it. That means they're all pupils of Klaus Schwab and Klaus Schwab World Economic Forum. Right on their website, go to it. They talk about the Great Reset and about what they're trying to do and how they're trying to reset the world into this one world global government. They're not trying to hide anything. It's right out there in the open, right? You will own nothing and you will be happy. It's right in their commercial you can watch on TV. So Klaus Schwab is the one who said, if you want to change the future, first you have to imagine the future, then you have to design the future, then you have to execute the design, right? Well, that's what we're watching, right? That's what we're watching happen, right? That's what the Great Reset is. The Build Back Better program is part of that. You can't build something back better unless you break it down first, right? So are we being deceived today? Absolutely, 100%. Is there deception in the world today? 100%, right? Of course we are. In many different ways, on many different levels. We have to be aware of this. We are aware of this when we keep our eyes in the Word of God and we use, in the sense, the eyes of the Lord to be able to see things. Right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He guides you into the truth. And if you're letting the Holy Spirit guide your life, you're being guided into the truth, not into lies and deceptions. Which is why things are so easy to see for us. We're just like, that is so not true, right? That is such a lie. Because the Holy Spirit's like, no, this is the truth. That's not. Because that's just what the Holy Spirit does. He guides you. So yes, we're being deceived. But people like Klaus Schwab, he's just a pawn, right? He's just one player in a sea of many players. Right? He's a facilitator. He has someone behind him pulling strings. Who's that? We don't know, right? Maybe it's the Antichrist. I don't know. Do you know? We don't know, right? Maybe it's, you know, one step closer to the Antichrist. Not sure if you saw it, but did you catch the remarks by Prince Charles in the last couple of weeks? He had an interview. He was speaking at the COP26, which is the climate meeting that happened here recently. Right? And he got up to speak, and he said this, and he had a plea for people. He said, this is my plea, right? My plea is for countries to come together to create the environment needed so they can take the action required to go green, right? So he was talking about climate change. We got to take on climate change. Climate change is now being diagnosed as a health problem. It just happened this last week. You can now be diagnosed with climate change, okay? Someone got diagnosed because of climate change. You have a health issue. You have climate change. Okay. I don't know how that works. But, so he said, we need to come together. All these countries need to come together so that we can create an environment needed to take action, to take on climate change, to go green, right? To bring about, he said, globalism. All right? And now he said that some countries don't have the money to do this. Right? So to help out the poorer countries, the richer countries, are going to need to use a vast military-style campaign to marshal the strength of the global private sector. Now, if that phrase right there didn't scare the bejeebers out of you, you know, you weren't paying attention much. He's saying you're going to need a vast military-style campaign to help the world take on climate change. I don't know what that's going to look like. I guess we have to attack the climate with tanks. I'm not sure. But that should scare you. Anyway, and then he said this, and if you weren't really paying attention to the interview, you might have missed it, but there's a lot of people out there who have really fine-tuned ears, and they didn't miss it at all, right? He said, referring to the money needed and the power and the authority needed to handle something like this, he said, with trillions at his disposal. What? Trillions at his disposal? Right, far beyond, he says, the global GDP. The GDP today is around 63 trillion. So he's saying that trillions at his disposal. Who? Whose disposal? Trillions far beyond the GDP, which is 63 trillion. So he's going to have a lot of money, whoever this person is. And powerful beyond the governments of the world leaders, he said. And this way, he says, it only offers the real prospect of achieving fundamental economic transition. Wait a minute, what are you talking about, Prince Charles? I thought you were a good guy. Right? No. Who's he talking about? With trillions at whose disposal? What person is he referring to? A person more powerful than all the world leaders? A person with more riches than the global GDP? What? Who is this? Listen, even if it was just a slip of the tongue, even if it was just a foible, right? Because they immediately released a press release after he said it and said he didn't mean to say his. That wasn't it. It's not what he said. You all heard him wrong. Except everyone has the recordings and they can play it back and say, no, that's exactly what he said. I have it right here. Yeah. Oh, no, he meant to say it's, or he meant to say something else. Why did he have to release a press release to... Anyway. Even if it was a slip of the tongue or he misspoke, what it shows us is the world is ready for the Antichrist. The world is ready for a powerful leader to step up and take over the world globally. That's what the world's ready for. All right? World leaders are coming out today and they're talking openly about the New World Order. Whether they were supposed to talk about it or not, they're saying it right in, you know, press conferences. The lady over in New Zealand, I think it was, who said, well, no, what you're seeing now, this is just the New World Order. This is just how things are going to be. And they're like, what? New World Order? They're just openly talking about it now. So you can see that the world is ready for the Antichrist. Anyway, we could be there for a long time. I'm going to move on. The point is, Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica, have these things happened yet? Remember what I taught you? Has there been a falling away? Has the Antichrist been revealed? None of those things? Has the rapture happened? No? Then we're not at the day of the Lord. It's not the day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord has not come yet, he tells them. So quit freaking out, right? Calm down, church. God has an order for things, right? He's faithful. He who began a good work and you will see it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God knows what he's doing. So quit freaking out. Don't be shaken. Don't be alarmed. What Paul is really telling them is just one simple thing. Trust God's word. I told it to you. I taught it to you. I was there for four weeks. We went over all this stuff. Trust God's word. So, how does this apply to us? Because we probably don't have anybody sending us letters claiming to be Paul, telling us that the day of the Lord is upon us and that we missed the rapture. I'm pretty sure no one here thinks that they missed the rapture, right? Is anyone worried about that this morning? We don't have the same worries, necessarily, you know? But it applies to us like this. It's Thanksgiving before Christmas, right? Think back to late October, if you can think back that far. Because I have a hard time thinking back that far. That was too long ago. But think back to late October. When it's October, and you wander into Costco, right, and they have Christmas decorations up already, right, what does that mean? It means Thanksgiving's just around the corner. That's what it means, right? The same idea with the rapture and the day of the Lord. When all the signs are pointing to the tribulation and to the coming wrath, to the time of Jacob's trouble, what does that mean? It means the rapture's just around the corner, because it has to happen first. Just like Thanksgiving comes before Christmas, right? That's the idea behind what Jesus said. He says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, right? Because your redemption is drawing near. Right, when you see these things happen, Jesus says, look up. It's the same idea. So this passage, these verses about what Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, we could get lost forever just discussing Greek translations and what the word means and, you know, the order of events. And are we supposed to learn more about the Antichrist and the rapture or the day of the Lord or the apostasy or the departure or however you want to translate it or the falling away? You know, is this what we're supposed to take from it? Is this, you know, have a greater knowledge of all these things that we've actually discussed quite a bit already? This is what I think. It's about understanding God's word and standing firm on what God's word says. Right? Paul reminds them of what he taught them. And in that, he's basically saying, you got God's word. Stand on it. Right? Do not be deceived by man's word. Right? I don't care who tells you what or what you hear from who. Right? Believe the word of God first. Very similar to what he says in Galatians. Right? If even I or an angel from heaven starts preaching to you a gospel that's contrary to the gospel we preached to you previously, let him be accursed. He's saying basically the same thing. Right? I taught you what God's word says. You know what it says. And if someone comes along and tries to tell you different, ignore them. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Because Satan is a deceiver. Right? So we may not have someone specifically trying to convince us that the day of the Lord has come. I think we're smart enough not to fall for that. I don't know, maybe you do. You know, maybe someone's trying to convince you that. But I have seen an upswing within church circles of those who are trying to change or reword doctrine that's been tried and true for ages. And trying to get us to believe that that's not what it means. That's not what it says. That's not how it's going to happen. Right? And you could say that they're trying to convince the flock that we've been all wrong. Here's a new revelation. Here's what God's words actually means. We have to rip out these pages and put in the new ones. Why are they trying to deceive you? Because Satan wants you to lose hope. He wants to confuse you. He wants to have you scared. He wants you to turn white with fear. He wants you shaken and alarmed. Right? He wants you shaken in your boots. He wants you to fall away. That's what he wants. And he knows he can use your fears to do it. Excuse me. It tells us in 2 Timothy 4. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Satan knows this. So he's given them every opportunity to do just that. And to you, before my voice goes out or whatever, I would say, don't you remember what you were taught? Right? Don't you remember what God's word says? Don't be shaken or alarmed. Let no one deceive you. Don't turn away or depart from the truth. Stand firm. We'll talk about that more next week. Because Jesus is coming. Amen.